Before we get to the sermon, a couple things. One, it's good to be home. I know many of you grown up in this church, and it's good to be here. Two, Denise says hi. She had obligations at College Avenue Friends this morning, so she couldn't be here with me. Three, by the way, none of this gets to count for the time for the sermon. For those of you that like to keep a clock, this doesn't count, okay? My present position is that I am an assistant professor of religion at William Penn University. Technically, I hold, are you ready for this, the Ursel, Victor, and Maxine Hoover Bean Chair of Quaker Studies. And that's the shortened name. Okay? I also coordinate campus ministry. Now, in that role of coordination of campus ministry, I'd like to say that if there are any future students, collegiate students coming up in the congregation here, or that you may know elsewhere, we do offer a campus ministry scholarship, sometimes called the Religious Life Scholarship, and it can be as much as $15,000 a year. Actually, it can be more than that, so it can be pretty significant. It functions like an athletic scholarship. It's an activity scholarship, and you get involved in campus ministry doing and helping with some of the things there. So if anybody is interested, I'd be happy to visit with them about that. That's the paid announcement. Thank you. Let's talk a little bit about conflict. Facing barriers, the walls that divide us. As we look at conflict, one of the things that I think all of us can acknowledge, every single one of us finds conflict in our lives. There are barriers that get constructed that divide and separate us. And this happens in our public lives, it happens in our private lives, it happens in the church, it happens in families. We have these conflicts that occur. There we go. All right. So, we know that God addresses this concept of barriers, the sense of division in Scripture. If we look at Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. We are called to oneness. And Jesus is the one who destroys the barriers of hostility by bringing those who are in conflict, the two groups, and in this scripture it was talking about the Gentiles and the Jews within the church, bringing them into one new humanity. The goal is reconciliation. Yet all of us experience those things that separate us. We're going to take a look further at what contributes to this division and this hostility. How do barriers and walls get built? You're actually getting a full semester class in about 30 to 35 minutes. All right? This past semester, I taught a class entitled Living in Conflict, and this was the textbook, Breaking Cycles of Violence in Israel and Palestine. It's written by a political scientist from the University of Montana State. It examined this nearly 75-year modern conflict between Israelites and Palestinians. It was simply a vehicle to look at conflict. The purpose of the course was actually to call each of us to look at the conflict in our own lives and how are we dealing with that conflict. To apply what was learned from looking at this situation between Jews and Palestinians into the conflict that each of us experienced. We know that one of the fundamental principles of Christianity is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is central in the teaching of Scripture. And we know that in citing this Scripture, Jesus went to illustrate it by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know the components of this story. The man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, the priest that came by and went to the other side of the road to avoid touching him. We like to give the priest a really rough time for not doing that, but if he was on the way to the temple and he had ceremonial duties, he would have been unclean and unable to perform his duties if he had stopped to touch and help this man on the side of the road. The Levite did the same thing. Also, if he was on the way to the temple to perform his duties, and then the Samaritan, the despised other, the half-breed, the one who didn't worship properly, the one who didn't worship in the right place. And of course, then we have the innkeeper. But the Samaritan took care of this beaten man, took him to the innkeeper, and paid for his care. This is the key in conflict that we need to look at, is this concept of the other. Here we have the despised Samaritan. Didn't have the correct theology. For those that like technical terms, that would be orthodoxy. Did not engage in the correct practice. Again, those who like technical terms, this would be orthopraxy. But Jesus in this story doesn't talk about correct practice or correct theology. He talks about correct attitude and emotion toward others, our neighbors. And this is called orthopathy. The concept of the other defines conflict. It is the sense of difference versus unity. We're going to look at a video here, and we're going to look at it for this sense of barriers being created. Now, it is a BBC News video, and it was done shortly after President Trump announced his peace plan for Israel and Palestine. And it's not my purpose to show it for political purposes, although you'll hear a couple little things about political reactions. The purpose is to look at this concept of building barriers. I'll let the video speak for itself.
It's extraordinary how we can see the settlement. You know, the houses are right here, just through the fence. You're completely sealed off. I'm in a Palestinian village. And just across the way here is an Israeli settlement. You can really get a sense of how close it is, what, 60, 70 meters over there. And there is a wall here that separates the Palestinian village from the Israeli settlement, except for one home, a Palestinian home that the Israelis have completely surrounded by this huge fence. And I'm going to go and talk to the family. It is extraordinary, actually, when you see the height of this fence. Just how seriously for the Israelis they take this. Of course, the family here, they describe it as like being in a prison inside a cage.
Marhaba. Welcome. Hello.
When's this happening?
احنا عايشين فعلا احنا عايشين في السجن احنا هنا عايشين حتى السجن انت بتكون مسجون عند الحكومه وعند اي حدا بتلاقي حدا يطعمك حدا يسكيك حدا احنا هنا موجودين في السجن بسكروا علينا البوابه
Whose gate is this?
هذا مدخل خاص بالجيش الاحتلال ان في اي مشاكل بتواجههم ان بيطلعوا من البوابه هاي بيطلعوا على البلد بقعدوا لي انا بسكروا لي المدخل من هون ممنوع تدخل او تطلع على البيت
These are Israeli army cameras?
طبعا هذول الكاميرات مراقبه من مركز الشرطه للجيش زي ما هم بيعتبروا ان لحمايه المستوطنين. يعني انا واحد محتل ارضي ماخذ حر يعني محاصرني في حريتي في مصادر ارضي مش مخلي لي نفس اتنفسه، فتلقائي انا مش راح اقبل اني انا اعمل مع اي علاقه.
Well, we're going to go to the settlement now. Should be about a minute's drive from here, but because of the fence, we can't do that. We're going to have to drive all the way around to the nearest Israeli checkpoint.
We're stuck at the moment. We're basically trapped between the Israeli soldiers here and just the very start of a demonstration. There's some lads burning tyres, Palestinians burning tyres back there. There was a shot of tear gas just now from the soldiers, said the traffic gets a bit stuck at this point. We're just coming up to the settlement now, and that journey has taken us just shy of an hour and a half to get right round pretty much back to where we started.
Hello, I'm Tom. Nice to meet you. I'm really sorry we're so late.
It's okay.
How are you?
אני חושבת שזה פריצת דרך היסטורית. הסיפוח הוא נפלא לא רק לנו כתושבי התנחלויות, אלא אני חושבת שזה לכל מדינת ישראל, לכל עם ישראל.
The rest of the world says, well, you know, building settlements is illegal. And what do you think when you hear that?
אני לא חושבת שהיא לא חוקית. אני חושבת שבעצם לנסות למצוא פתרון בין שני העמים, בין הישראלים, בין היהודים לבין הפלסטינים, הוא מתבקש.
So you built the house, you built this house yourself?
Yes.
Yeah.
You said you were born in Jerusalem, many years in Jerusalem. Why did you choose to come and build your house here in this settlement?
Because I think this area is like Israel for me.
We've driven an hour and a half to get this side of this fence through a military checkpoint. I mean, what do you think when you see a Palestinian home behind all this?
בחר להיות ולחיות כך. זאת אומרת, ברגע שנקבע שהאדמות האלה לא שלו, והן באמת אדמות ברשות מדינת ישראל, הוא לא יכול לעצור את ההתיישבות באדמות האלה. אנחנו לא יכולים להוציא אותו, הוא לא יוציא אותנו. חיים ביחד. צריך ללמוד לחיות נכון ובטוח, ולמגר כל תופעה של אלימות. ואנחנו עושים את זה.
What strikes me, you know, when you look at this, the settlement on the other side, most of the rest of the world has always said building them by Israel is illegal. What has changed in the Trump plan is he says, okay, they become a formal part of the state of Israel. And as soon as you say that, you then say, well, these fences and walls that have been built by the Israelis, they become the new borders.
Okay. Again, the purpose isn't to get into the whole politics of the situation, but just to show that division. Since 1948, Palestinians have been moved off of land that they had for hundreds of years. Israel is recognized as a nation. Palestine is not. Right? So it puts them in a different stead. Just a little fact for you. There's about 2 million people that live in the Gaza Strip. 75% of those are refugees. And that's been 75 years ago. They're still living in refugee camps in Jordan, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Palestine, and in the West Bank. So there's some of the things that we see here. But let's look at the sense of barrier. What did you see in the video? What did you learn? And yes, this is the professor mode. I'm looking for answers.
Big fence. A big fence.
What else?
Seclusion.
Complete seclusion. What else?
Both sides think they're right.
Ah! It's amazing. We'll talk more about that in a minute. What else? The thing that strikes me is that we have these two neighbors right next to each other, and it takes an hour and a half to get from one to the other. That's building a wall. That's a barrier. This Palestinian family has its own individual checkpoint, this wall that can be shut off, and they can't get in or out for however long this goes on. The danger is perceived. In our country, we hear lots about the Israeli situation. We've been very supportive of Israel. And that's rooted in our evangelical beliefs about the end times. We don't hear too much about the Palestinian situation. And so we have this conflict. Now, you've heard that it's said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. When we look at these barriers, are we seeing love or are we seeing hate? I think we're seeing hate. They despise each other. Now, you hear some words. The one woman was an attorney, and she's doing well in her words. But we don't see any sense of reconciliation here. We say separation. And we tend to see such things and shake our head at the wrongness of it, of such actions, of such emotions, and yet we do the same thing in our relationships, if we're honest. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is directed at us, not the other. Do we do this? I want you to start thinking about the barriers that have been constructed in your lives, in your relationships, the things that divide and separate you. How often do we make those around us enemies, this despised other who we reject? And why do we do this? In the study that the class undertook, there were four major points to consider in our relationships with the others. First, identity. I want you to take just a moment. How do you describe and define yourselves? Who are you? What are some of the areas and concepts and ideas that we use to define our identity? What terms do we use? What types of terms? What's that? Okay, your success. What else? How do you define yourself? What do you do? Your employment. What else? Where you live. Geography. What else? Your relationships. You know, okay, am I a child? Am I a spouse? Am I a parent? Am I an uncle? You know, our relationships. What else? What I do. What takes up my time. What else? Gender. What else? Aha! Where do I stand politically? Yeah, but we're not going to get into that. Okay. What else? Religion. What's my religion? What else? Race. Ethnicity. All of these things define us. Now, for the Israeli Jew, what is the fundamental event that defines their identity still today? The Holocaust. Happened back in the 30s and 40s in World War II. At that time, there were about 12 million Jews in the world, 12.5, and 6 million of them, half of them were killed. Just in the last couple of years has the population, the Jewish population in the world, come back to that level. That the Holocaust defines them as what? We'll talk more about that in a moment. There's a Family Guy episode that talks about the Jewish identity. And it says, you know, there's a short little clip, and it's building the pyramids in Egypt. And one Jew says to the other Jew, you know, all people suffer in life. Well, we Jews, we're just getting ours out of the way early. From here on out, it's going to be smooth sailing. Yeah, well, we know that that's not the case. And Jews have always been a minority, wherever they have been in modern times. Since the diaspora that took place after the Roman conquering and the rebellion in 66 to 73 AD. Now, the Palestinians, what's the precipitating event for them? 1948, when Israel was declared by the United Nations to be a sovereign nation, and they were going to establish it in this region. By the way, there were all sorts of different areas that were talked about. Argentina was talked about, Brazil. There were a couple other places that were talked about. They decided they were going back to this area because it was tradition, right? Takes me back to Fiddler on the Roof tradition. And so we have this establishment. And when the United, when the British mandate, when the Great Britain pulled out of protecting this area, there was a war in 1948, and there had been two spots set up for Palestinians to move to, and the Jews made sure that they moved, and they wiped out their homes. This event is called the Nakba by Palestinians, the disaster. And still, they had from 1917 a promise that they would always be able to return to their home. And so for 75 years, some families still hold the key to the front door of the house that they were driven out of. And it's a symbol of this persecution. The focus on the other situation and desires defines not your own identity, but also that of the other. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, think of that, humility, value others above yourself. Identity is a self-centered perspective. Rather than humbling ourselves and valuing others above ourselves. And this leads to the second component. So identity is the first. The second one is victimhood. Both the Palestinians and the Jews see themselves as victim. And the other is always at fault. The other is to blame. The other is colonial, the sense of the occupation by the Jews or the terrorist of the Palestinian. That's what we hear about. Okay? The other is always to blame. The other is always the evil. Everything that happens to me causes me to see myself always as the victim in the situation, in the relationship. The other has done all the wrong. I am the one who has suffered. Now, I want you to think about your own relationships and your attitudes towards the conflict. Do you see some similarities? James tells us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you, from your own identity? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. We go back to this little barrier that we saw in the video. What, who wants what? The settlements, the rest of the world sees as the 135 settlements that Jews have done in the West Bank as illegal, and yet they continue. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Scripture tells us that conflict doesn't come from the other, but arises within ourselves. Conflict develops because I do not get exactly what I want. I am unable to see any part that I play in the conflict because I am the victim. The other is always the bad guy. Scripture repeatedly tells us that contentment and peace comes from looking toward God and His plan rather than focusing on our own desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Humbleness rather than victimhood is needed. And how do we move in that direction? We start by engaging with the other. In most conflicts, what we do is we separate from each other. Instead, we need to take a first step, engagement. And that first step needs to come from us, not from the other. Recognition that the other is human, created in the image of God, just like me. We need conversations individually and in groups, not trying to agree, but trying to make that human connection, to see the other as more than just evil, to see the emotions and experiences, the loss and the pain, and the realization that the other's emotions, experience, loss, and pain are similar to mine. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, notice who is supposed to take the first step. You are. You don't wait for the other. You are to initiate. And there is this sense of expressing hurt and hearing their hurt. And, you know, take some friends with you to visit. Develop a relationship. And if this doesn't succeed, eventually it says that you're supposed to treat them as a pagan or tax collector. What does Jesus tell us about how we're supposed to treat pagans and tax collectors? What are we supposed to do? Love. We don't throw them away. We continue to engage with them in love. Breaking down barriers and walls means taking the first step, even if you believe the other is the cause. Our purpose is reconciliation. Our goal is unity, oneness. But there's another big step that we have to take. Truth-telling, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The first thing we have to do is to tell the truth to ourselves about ourselves and what is true. The truth is that I am capable of hurting others just as much as I have been hurt. Truth-telling is an inward recognition of what I have done that contributes to division and the conflict. Not about what they've done. It's recognizing my wrongness. Now, there are certain conflicts where it's obvious that one person who's had a superior position has created things. There are some things with abusive situations and such like that. And yet, even in those moments, we're called to forgiveness. And forgiveness comes when we see the other's humanity. And when we see our failings as well as their failings. And one of the things that we have to recognize, as hard as it is, that we forgive because the perfect Christ first forgave us. All right. When we seek to engage productively with the other, we need to be able to hear their stories and recognize their hurt. And what is our response? Sympathy. Sympathy simply means I recognize that you are hurting. Compassion. I want to lessen your hurt. But where we're actually trying to get to is empathy. Empathy says, I've had a similar hurt, or I've had an experience that helps me imagine what your hurt is like. This is the step that we take to see the other as a child of God, created in God's image. We're trying to get to empathy. This is the main scripture, and this is what we're going to close with. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Again, the sense of identity. And where are we? As we consider how to break down the barriers of hurt, the ways that we have always blamed the other for our conflict, Paul's words, inspired by God's love for us, instructs us. Love, look at the verbs, honor, serve God and the other, being hospitable, bless rather than curse, rejoice together, mourn together, live in harmony, be humble. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is where we started. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's about not taking your turn. Watching arguments is like watching a tennis match. Back and forth, the ball goes, and everybody says, and at some point in time, someone has to decide, I'm not going to take my turn. And what happens? The ball doesn't get returned and it stops. Now, it hasn't solved anything yet. But we give up our wants and desires in order to come to peace and reconciliation and to end the conflict. Be careful. Do what is right. Live at peace with everyone, even the other that you consider your enemy. Forsake revenge. Forsake judgment. Leave that to God. Feed the hungry enemy. Give drink to the thirsty enemy. Overcome evil with good. I want you to take a moment. And I want you to think about the conflict that exists in your life. What barriers have been constructed? What walls have been built? And then think about how you identify yourself and where do you see yourself? Are you the victim in this? What have you done to engage with the other? Have you told yourself the truth and have you acknowledged it to the other about your own desires, your own wants, your own identity? How can you love sincerely? How can you wrap the other in love, the love of Christ? What can you do to live at peace with the other with whom you have conflict? And so that, as we enter into open worship, I challenge you to think about those things.